Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus has this habit of popping up in some surprising places. I mean, even the disciples were surprised to find him on the other side of the sea. When did you get here, Jesus? That's what they asked. And that's a good question to ask in all phases of our lives, too. Well, when did you get here, Jesus? Because when Jesus shows up, things change. Since I love top 10 lists, I wanted to look at this, at that question through the filter of what we should not say and what we should say. I have relied on Tim Brown for this. He was the first to come up with this. Five things not to say, and then five things to say. And because 5 + 5 = I'm waiting for the non-math people to catch up here. 10, that's the top 10 list here. Number 5, don't say that's not Christian. That's not Christian. That's not Christian. Now, I know starting with a grammar lesson early in the morning isn't the most fun thing, but I have to throw a bone to the non-math people somewhere in this. So there is danger in using the word Christian, in turning it from the noun, that's how it's used in the Bible, into an adjective. There's danger in that. In the noun form, a Christian is a follower of Christ. That's great. In the adjective form, it describes an action. Presumably, an action of a follower of Christ should or shouldn't do. And therefore, sets up categories that have definite barriers. And so, in doing so, it implies some serious judgment, and we're not to be judges. It's not Christian to have a drink. It's not Christian to do yoga or be a Buddhist. It's not Christian to have a tattoo, all of which is a bunch of garbage. You know, you can have a tattoo of Buddha drinking and doing yoga. That's fine. The reality is we just end up calling the person doing the action unchristian to hurtful consequences. For those questioning their faith, it erects another barrier and further narrowly defines who is in and who's out with God. If we want Jesus here, let's drop the judgment. We should ban Christian in the adjective form since we can't use it with consistency. Okay, number 4, don't say, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. Don't say that. The problem I have with that phrase is that it implies that sin is a specific action that can be done or undone. If that's the case, name the specific action you hate. I love you, Fred, but I don't like that you scream in my face. That's a fair statement. I love you, Juanita, but I don't like it that you have to win every time. That's okay. But that's not how that phrase is usually used. I've only heard that phrase, I love the sinner but hate the sin, when talking about people, about people's sexual identity. Oh, I love gay people. I just hate that they act on their feelings. Now, that may be someone's true feelings, but it's a hurtful statement. Even if it's not the whole of my identity, sexuality is a part of what makes me, me. So if you would walk up to me and say, I love you, Paul, but I hate that you act on your heterosexuality. Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it, said that way. If you said that to me, I'd probably stop listening right then and there. Well, I would. I wouldn't believe that you truly loved me. To get Jesus to come, to do the work of God, don't use a disingenuous phrase. Number 3, don't say, surround yourself with only good Christian people. Ever have a well-meaning friend say that when you're trying to sort out an issue or a problem? Now, while that may sound good at first, I have a problem with that sort of thinking, because whenever you live in a bubble, all you breathe is soapy air. And you begin to think, well, that's all there is. We need diversity, because it is only in diversity where our thoughts, our beliefs, our ideas are challenged and grow. M. Scott Peck wrote, "Share similarities, celebrate diversity." It is narrow to believe that somehow surrounding yourself with only one worldview will help you see the world better. Besides, history tells us sometimes Christians surrounded people and burned them at the stake. To get Jesus here, celebrate diversity. Number two, don't say you just have to do God's will. Yeah, I'm utterly suspicious of people who claim to know the specifics of God's will. And I'm even more suspicious of people who claim that God's greatest wish is to have us be in relationship with God. Now, let me explain that. In the abstract, I get that statement. I think God does desire for humanity to live in shalom with God. But that's kind of obvious. Like a three-legged stool, it's only solid if it works together with two other areas. God does desire us to live in shalom with God, yes, but also with one another and with all creation. To claim that one takes precedence over the other, I think, is short-sighted. And we run into problems when we begin to think that in regard to specific situations. Folks say, well, it's God's will that I'm with him or with her. And I have trouble with that statement. I mean, I love my wife, but do I think that she's the only person in the world that I could have married? Do I think that I'm the only person in the world she could have married? No, I don't. She's bright, she's beautiful, she's caring, she's funny. There are lots of people who would have asked her to marry them and still might, but you have to say no now. Likewise, I'm beautiful, caring, and funny, and the jury is out on the bright part, but I could have found another partner. We found each other, and we decided to do this journey together. Now, it was actually much more complicated than that and a lot more romantic, but you get the picture here. I hope this gives freedom to those who in the world believe there's only one right job, one right spouse, one right anything they must find, or they're missing out on God's will for their life and gonna miss Jesus. And number one, don't say it's all in God's plan. Oh, I know we're tempted to say that. You are, I am. And let's admit that we've said it. I have. Don't say it again. Please don't say it when bad things are happening to people. Oh, it's all in God's plan. If we say it for one instance, we've got to say it for all. And can you look someone in the eye and say it when their baby dies, when their sister is murdered, when they get cancer? Can you say it when a friend in your life, their life is just in shambles? I can't think of a really worse thing to say, especially when they're in deep pain, to say, well, it's all part of God's plan. If we want Jesus in the situation, don't say it. We can't use God to fill in the gaps between events and people they affect. We want to give solace, I get that. We want to promise that there's a purpose behind all this madness, I get that. But if there's one thing the cross shows us definitively, it's that God doesn't stop or deny the pain, but makes way for resurrection. Rather than it's all in God's plan when people are experiencing bad things, remind folks of God's resurrection power. It's important to note that God doesn't make the world's pain or specific pain in a person's life. That's crucial. One of the reasons people leave faith is because they've heard too many times that their problems, well, they were God's will. So when you're confronted with the news of a friend's tragedy or a relative's pain, stand in solidarity with them and scream at God if you have to. But using God's name in vain and blaming the situation on God, that's not going to bring Jesus. Okay, we've reached the halfway point because minus is. So let's get to the things you and I should say. Things we should say to bring Jesus in the situation. Number five, say, I don't know. Let's explore together. I used to describe myself as a non-reader because I didn't really like to read. But my wife, who teaches reading, taught me that my statement is untrue. I don't read novels. I struggle with long books. But I'm constantly reading. I read the newspaper. I read box scores. I read essays on the internet. I read lectionary passages from the Bible. I read commentaries on passages from the Bible. I read all the time. Say, I don't know, but let's explore together. So many times I find people of faith utterly petrified by engaging in some serious conversation over a text that might, well, challenge their faith because they might not feel, well, they might feel that I don't have the right answer. And the problem there, of course, is that someone along the line explained to them that faith was some sort of equation, a specific formula where certain values are plugged in for the desired outcome. In short, we've made faith into a system instead of a conversation. Tim Brown talks about this experiment. He said, go to a person of a different faith, Hindu, Sikh, or even atheist. And if you can't do that, try someone of a different denomination. The point is, engage with someone different than you and invite them to read something, say an essay or a passage with you. But let them choose it and go with whatever they choose. Okay, so let's say they pick a passage from the Quran. Read it. It's not a sin. Read it and let it come into conversation with your faith. We need to be a society where people are reading together. This coming from a former non-reader. The result, I believe, will be a great conversation about faith, about values, getting to know why we think the way we do while learning more about how the other person thinks. But for this to work, we have to let them choose the text. So often people of faith think they only have something to impart to other people with other worldviews and nothing to learn. You and I, we've got much to learn about the world and about faith. I don't know. Let's explore together. Brings Jesus into the conversation. Number four, say, well, that's interesting, tell me more. Too often people of faith only utter this phrase if they're talking about gossip. Gossip? Ooh, gossip. That's interesting. Tell me more. But what if we said that when people came to us with a different perspective on God, meaning of life, the authority of Scripture? What if our first reaction to hearing something, well, that may not line up with what we've come to believe, isn't rebuttal, isn't an argument, but an invitation to hear more? What if you and I meant that seriously and followed through? When we have been taught that questioning is bad or that all statements rest on a singular foundation, we invite unthinking robot-like folks whose sole purpose in life is to defend their own thoughts, like the inerrancy of Scripture, for example. We let them rule the day. Instead, we should invite people to tell us more about their thoughts and beliefs, and yes, share our own. But too often, we're all too eager to do the latter and not interested in the former because we might actually be challenged to think or even change. Number three, say, that doesn't fit with my faith. It's amazing to me that people of faith can censor HBO on their cable TV so that their kids won't see a sex scene, but they'll spend thousands of dollars on a birthday party for a two-year-old. I've seen many divorced parents try to outspend each other, and which, you know, that's what's obscene to me. I'm not saying we should all subscribe to HBO, but I do think that we need to ask if our faith has anything to say about what we watch and what we buy. And if so, what? My end desire is for civil conversation. And examining our priorities and what we consume can bring Jesus into the room. Money is just as powerful as sex, and yet somehow it seems Christians only want to talk about sex. Who's having it? With whom? And exactly what are they doing? Not about money. Number two, say, I struggle with what's in the Bible too. I'm a pastor who struggles with the Bible. I believe in the Bible, but I struggle with the Bible. I think every person of faith should wrestle with the Bible, converse with it, engage it. Don't look at Scripture like an encyclopedia that gives answers. View it as a conversation partner. When we look at the Bible as a reference book, we don't engage it. But if we can engage it, then when someone with a different worldview brings up a Scripture that's hard to accept, we can say, I struggle with what's written in the Bible too, because there are a lot of verses that I can't find purpose in. My favorite example is she-bears. 2 Kings 2, 23 to 24. Yeah, I have trouble believing those verses because it describes 42 kids making fun of the prophet Elisha's bald head. Now, I get that part. I mean, I get that part. What I don't get is the next part that says, God sent she-bears to kill those children. Now, I know it's tempting, but really? The Bible says it happened. I think it's ludicrous to believe that it actually happened. It's a story from a specific perspective, trying to give an account of an event. Maybe the author was bald himself and always was sensitive about it, so he threw that part in, being mauled and all stuff. If God actually punished sarcastic kids, I would have never made it out of the second grade, right? Would you? My kids are sarcastic because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. They learn from the best, their mom. And I think it's fair for me to say that none of us would be living if that's the way God worked. God punished people like that. And it doesn't hurt my faith or my witness to say that, well, that verse doesn't make sense because I don't believe the authority of the Bible is dependent upon the absolute inerrancy of every single word and verse. And part of the problem, I think, comes from the fact that people of faith refuse to admit some of the Bible is weird and it doesn't seem to fit our everyday experiences. You see, I make a distinction between story and history. I make a distinction between fable and myth and fact. And I admit that scriptures can hold all of these and more. And that doesn't have to impede its ability to have ultimate truth. Struggling with the Bible can bring Jesus. And finally, number one, say, that's not okay. That's not okay. We need to speak out when people of faith say things that are outright dangerous and outrageous. Now, I know that's a statement that involves a lot of subjectivity, but where is the outcry from people of faith against the TV preachers this week who have been claiming that California's fires are because of gay marriage? Those statements are not okay. And if we hear this extremely violent nonsense and keep quiet, can we be surprised that people think that, well, that's all there is. All people of faith think that way. That's all Christians think in that way. We need to reclaim the narrative. We need to decry the powerful TV preachers when they make ridiculous comments. We need to call Olstein into question when he says that God wants to make you monetarily rich. Even if he's right, wouldn't that be low on God's priority list? Let's see. Healing disease, stopping wars. No, I need to make Paul rich. That's what needs to happen. I think God would want the hungry fed, want people in pain healed, make us the world a safe place where everyone can have a home, want girls in developing countries educated, want pollution cleaned up before God would want me to have 10 times more in the bank. And every time I start thinking that I need 10 times more money and that's what needs to happen, it's my priorities that are messed up, not God's. We need to call things out. And where was the outcry when Olstein's church refused to do a funeral of a veteran because it came out he was gay? People seem to say to themselves about him, oh, but he seems like such a nice guy, and he smiles and he blinks and he says, send in money and God will make me rich, and that's what I really want because it's all about me. Until people are willing to call out such things as ridiculous publicly and without exception, we can't be surprised when people dismiss Christians as unthinking and hateful. And we can't be surprised either when people defect from faith in an attempt to distance themselves from that sort of thing. And Jesus doesn't show up. So there you have it. One final thought. I think that we too often only engage the world and those around us with a defensive stance, as if we've got something to prove. Engage life in a meaningful way, in a way that calls faith into practice, in a way that invites questions, and not just reciting something from memory. Listen not to respond, but to learn. Engage this world in a challenging way, and I believe God will engage you. And God will just show up where you least expect it. May it be so. Thanks be to God. Amen.